Well, good morning. I'm so glad to have an opportunity to share with you this morning. The first message, does life have a purpose? You know, for me, this is not my first time preaching here. It might look familiar to some of you, but the truth is, this time is a little different in terms of my preaching. And Cabot already mentioned it. I came here as a guest speaker several times before. But as of December 1st, Joyce and I decided that we'd become regular attenders here. So this is my first time of speaking as one of you. And so I'm looking forward to that. And I don't know if that's a good or bad thing. I'll be back here next week. So we'll see how that we'll see how that goes. But Joyce and I have enjoyed meeting some of you. And we look forward to meeting more of you in the days ahead. So I just want you to know a little bit about myself. I was raised in a Christian home. And very early, I made a decision and said yes to Jesus. In fact, I actually made that decision a number of times in my younger years. Every time the Sunday school teacher would ask who would like to give their life to Jesus, I'd raise my hand. I went to conference, I'd raise my hand. I was always giving my life to Christ. But the problem was, is for some reason, I would do that and nothing would change. And something did change when I was a sophomore in high school. I thought my problem was raising a hand wasn't enough, praying to myself wasn't enough. I really had to go forward. And if I would go forward, it would steal the deal. So I did. There was a special meeting in our town, and I went and heard this evangelist and said, who would like to give their life to Christ? And I walked forward. And the next day at football practice, in high school, I was into sports. I played football, basketball, and baseball. And someone said, oh, there's Terry the church mouse. He had saw that I went forward at this meeting. And I made a decision at that point in my life, I would never be called a church mouse again. I would never, and it changed my relationship with God, it changed my relationship with the church for the next 3 years of my life. And during that time, I really felt lost. I was hopeless. I was unmotivated and had no direction for my life. Even though as a young person, I felt all those things. And I would say at this point in my life, I had no purpose. And I didn't even know how to get a purpose in my life. I went to college, and here's how I chose my college. I chose a college who had the best party image that would let me in, and secondly, had a good baseball team so I could play on a good baseball team. That's why I went to college. You know, not a very good purpose. And actually, during that time, I think what we read in the Ecclesiastes, the first chapter, described my life. I was chasing after the wind. Everything was wearisome and tiresome. No matter how much I saw, I was never satisfied. No matter how much I heard, I was never content. My life was weary. I was tired. I was unfulfilled, unsatisfied, and never content. And I was like my parents would say. They say, Terry, you are simply out of control. Then something happened. I met someone that changed everything. And I'll talk a little bit more about that later. For 37 years, I worked in campus ministry with college students. And I would meet with students often. And one of the questions that was frequently asked was this. Why am I alive? Why am I here? What is my purpose in life? And how do I know I have the right one? And how do I find it? How would you answer that question? Someone sits across to you and says, why am I alive? Why am I here? You know, I would guess many of you at some portion of time of your life, especially if you were in college or during that period of life, were asking that question. Does life have a purpose? You know, I think some of you might be still asking that question. Does life have a purpose? And am I following the right purpose for my life? Most of us don't think so much about the the purpose of life on a cosmic scale probably after we leave college. And it's probably because as we get older, we have more questions to worry about. And so we don't ask that question, but you know, there's times we ask that question, don't we? What is my purpose? What is the person? Why am I alive? And you know what sometimes when that is? It's when you're laying in bed and can't sleep at night, right? You're sitting there and all of a sudden your mind starts wandering. Why am I here? Why am I alive? What is my purpose? And it haunts you. And those are difficult times. On the other hand, some of you really believe that you do have a purpose. And you're all, and you know that you're going somewhere. But it also is true for you, it's difficult to find answers to some of the simplest questions of life, right? Knowing you're in the right direction. So, for example, how should I spend my time? How should I spend my money? Should I stay in my vocation? Should we move? Should I get married? All these questions we think about and we want to have answers for it. We want purpose in our life. And we want to know that we have the right one. So here's what I'd like you to do right now. I'd like you to take out a piece of paper and a pen. And you can write this on any place you want. I'd be curious at this point. On that paper, write January 13, 2019. January 13, 2019. And complete this sentence. My purpose in life is. How would you answer that question? Write it down. As of this date, my purpose in life is. Take a moment to do that. I'm not going to ask you your answers, but let me share with you a few answers that people have given to that question or completed that sentence. The first person I'm going to tell you is a man named Leo Tolstoy. I don't know if you know who he is. He's a Russian author. He's considered by many to be one of the greatest authors of all time. Here's what he says about purpose in life. Then what is life for? To die? No, I'm afraid. Then is it to wait till it comes? I fear that even more. But what for? In order to die? Well, I'm sorry. I'll try that one more time. I missed the sentence there. Then what is life for? To die? No, I'm afraid. To wait for death till it comes? I fear that even more. Then I must live. But what for? In order to die. Sounds pretty pessimistic, isn't it? From him? Life is ready to die. Here's another one. Ernest Hemingway. You might know him. He was an American journalist. He was a novelist, a short storyteller. He was author of the book For Whom the Bell Tolls. And probably somewhere along your education time you read that book. Here's what he said. Life is just a dirty trick. A short journey from nothingness to nothingness. Life is a dirty trick. A short journey from nothingness to nothingness. You know what he did with that? Does anyone know what happened to him? He committed suicide. His granddaughter has committed suicide. Many of his family have committed suicide. When you look at life that way as a purpose, you could see that would be the case. Mark Twain said this. You know Mark Twain, Tom Sawyer, right? The two most important days in life are these. The day we are born, and secondly, the day we know why. The day we were born is an important day. And secondly, is knowing why we were born is an important day as well. Finally, the Westminster Confession, which is the doctrinal statement for the Reformed Church, says this. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You can see there's a variety of places in those statements, and they do really reflect how you look at life. One is a very pessimistic view. One has really led a person to kill themselves. One has led a whole church movement forward. You know, the first person to write in detail about the search for meaning was the king of the ancient nation of Israel, and that was King Solomon. Now, just the things about King Solomon, just so we know who King Solomon was. He was the son of David. He became a king at 22 years old. And he was chosen by his father to rule. He's 21 years old, had this nation. And, you know, basically at this point in Solomon's life, he hadn't accomplished anything. He never fought in a battle. He basically was a guy who had a silver spoon in his mouth. He knew the right person, so he became king. That's how Solomon became king. And he ruled for 40 years over the nation of Israel. And during those 40 years, many have referred to them as the golden age of Israel's history in the world stage. It was a great time. And when he became king, he loved the Lord. And the story, this story I'm going to tell you now is found in 1 Kings, the 3rd chapter. The Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream, and he said, "Ask what you want. Anything you want, I'll give you. Ask me and I'll give you." And so you know what Solomon asked for? Solomon asked for understanding. He asked for understanding so he could govern the people well, so that he could understand what was right from wrong. He asked for wisdom. I don't know if we would have asked for that. If God said, "Anything you want," would you say, "I want wisdom so I can serve the people better"? But that's what he did, and he became wise. And his wisdom was creative. You might have heard this story. Shortly after he asked for this and got his wisdom, two prostitutes came to him. These prostitutes came, and they both had a baby son. One night they were sleeping. One of them turned over and went over her son and killed him, lied on him and killed him. So what she did then was she took that son slowly into the other person's room, placed her dead baby with the other woman, and took the live baby to herself. So what happened then was they were disputing, "That's mine, that's mine, that's mine." They were going, and they went to Solomon. So Solomon said this as they went back and forth, and this is his creative wisdom. He said, "Well, here's what I'd like you to do. Cut them in half. Give one to the one woman and the other half to the other." And then what Solomon said then? He said, the one woman says, "No, go ahead, take the baby. She can have him. She can love him." And then Solomon turned and said, "You, that's your baby. Because you would let it live and give it up for that sake." Creative wisdom. You know, in Solomon's case, he wrote 3,000 Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is Solomon's writing. He wrote over 1,000 songs. It says in 1 Kings 4, "And the kings of every nation sent their ambassadors to listen to the wisdom of Solomon." But because he did not ask for riches and power, the Lord gave him riches and power. And it's incredible how rich Solomon was. He received 25 tons of gold a year. He was a builder. Here's an interesting little fact. It took him 7 years to build the temple, but it took him 13 years to build the palace. So I mean, his priorities there might be a little bit messed up. But Israel was at peace during his reign. And it says in 1 Kings 10, he became richer and wiser than anybody of all the kings on the earth. Solomon had tried it all. He had it all. And he discovered some profound things about life as a result. And that is what Ecclesiastes is all about. The author of Ecclesiastes knows what he's talking about. He's not someone who didn't experience a lot. He didn't know a lot. And what did he say? Starts off in verse 2. He says, "It is meaningless. Completely meaningless." and basically what he was saying in that introduction, that riches, power, status, education, sex, adrenaline, knowledge, you name it, are not things that give us meaning. You know what they could do? They could give you a temporary distraction from asking the question. They can give you some satisfaction at a time, but they'll never, never give you meaning. Just a couple of things, just a couple of thoughts he says in there about these things. He said, when I surveyed all that my hands had done, what I had toiled to achieve, everything is meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. I like this one. Those who love money will never have enough. And how absurd it is to think money will bring happiness. Friends, remember this. At your last breath, you are not going to be longing for more money. You're not going to be longing for more status. And you're not going to be wanting to be networked with the right people. And those are pretty big purposes in our lives right now, aren't they? And so if we don't learn it, we'll learn somewhere along the line. But here's what Solomon's final conclusions. This is what he said. Don't let the excitement of your youth, this is in chapter 12 if you want to read it for yourself, don't let the excitement of your youth cause you to forget your Creator. And then he ends, it says, fear God and obey His commands, for that is our purpose. You know, I tell you about basically, you sum it up this, and this is what I'd like you to remember today. Life is meaningless without God. But God gives everything meaning. I told you where my life was headed at that time. And what happened is my first semester in college was not what I hoped it to be. So it opened me up to go to a Christian conference. I went to this conference, and I met someone there. And the person I met, even though I thought I had met him before, was God. And I discovered some things about him I didn't know. Because God is the game changer in all this, let me tell you. What I discovered was this. I discovered that God created me. And I'm an object of His love. Theoretically, God could have directed His love in a vacuum. He could just let it go. He had a lot of love. But what He did, because that would bring very little satisfaction, He chose human beings to be part of His objects of His love. So I learned this about God. It says in Deuteronomy 7 and 8, the Lord did not set your heart on The Lord did not set His heart on you and chose you because you were more numerous than other nations. He's talking about Israel. For you were the smallest of nations. Rather, it was simply that God loves you. One of the things you need to know is this. You may not feel very lovely, but you are a person that God can love. That was the first thing I learned about this God. The second thing I learned about this God who created us, He wants me to choose to love Him back. The Lord is like a father who yearns for the affection of his children. That's what God is like. And how do we love God? It says in 1 John 5, verse 3, we love Him by keeping His commandments. You love God by keeping His commandments. The last thing I learned about God is this, is God is a potter, and we are His clay. And He's trying to shape us into something, and what He wants to shape us in is the image of His Son. What's your ultimate purpose in life? Is to become like Jesus. Let me ask you this. How do you live? Do you live as if there is a God? Or do you live as if there is no God? And there is a big difference between believing that God exists and living as He exists. You know, one of the growing religion in America today is what is called practical atheism. And practical atheism is this. It's when people claim to believe in God, but live a life as if He doesn't even exist. They claim to know God and believe in Him, but they live a life as if He doesn't exist. Your view of God affects your sense of meaning and also purpose. Brendan Manning, who is a counselor and an author, says this: the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, I love you, Jesus, and walk out the door and deny Him by their lifestyle. So what does Matthew 6, 25 to 34 tell us? It tells us to do one thing and stop doing one thing and start doing something else. He says there, what you should stop doing is stop worrying about the temporal, about what you wear, what you eat, how much money you have, where you live. And he says, if you seek the kingdom of God first, all those things will be added to you. That's His challenge for us, is that we should seek the kingdom of God and His purpose, and then all these purposes will come to fore. Well, I'd like to introduce to you a friend of mine, someone who basically discovered this God, and God brought him to a place, and now has transformed his life majorly. His name is Richard Van Arsdale. Please welcome here.
Good morning, Life Spring. Yes, again, my name is Richard Van Arsdale. Most people have always called me Van. It's a part of my last name. In fact, they called my dad Van, so my entire life they called me Minivan. Up until this day, actually. So thank you, Terry, for inviting me here to share my testimony and how God has transformed my life and taken me from living for others and living for myself to living for someone greater than myself. And so I want to share something with you that I'll never forget. I once had a guy get in my face, kind of yelling at me, before I'm a believer now, and he says, "Did you know that hell is one of the holiest places? Because everyone that's there is now a believer." And I thought, wow, this guy has either really been through it or there is some deep kind of strange truth behind that. And so the question became, why is it that so many of us have to go through some kind of hell or some kind of situation in our lives in order to finally believe or in order to finally trust God or in order to finally step into our purpose or to step into the reason that He created us for individually? And so my story is no different. I grew up in Waukegan. I was an Eagle Scout. I grew up Catholic, so I went to Catholic schooling. I had many friends. I was the average kid, just like anyone here. I discovered at a young age that I liked having people's attention. And so I liked making people laugh. I'd get in trouble in grade school. And then in high school, I wanted to be popular. And so sadly, then, being popular was like being wild, taking risks, partying, getting drunk, doing drugs. And so I did all that. And then by the time I got to college, man, did I really go off the deep end. All while at the same time, mind you, getting good grades. But I was hanging out with the wrong people. I was hanging out with people much older than myself, people who were selling drugs, and I learned the hard way that you will become like those who you continually associate with. You hang around drug dealers long enough, odds are you're going to start dealing drugs. And also I learned that one of the greatest things that will compromise a person's purpose that God has for them is the people that they choose to hang out with. And so I started, you know, my purpose had become to party and sell drugs and be popular, be the man, be the guy that has what you need. And if I don't have it, I could point you in the right direction. Or, you know, if you're looking for a party, I knew where one was at. And I was just living this lifestyle that was literally kind of taking me down a road that I soon would learn was going to take me farther than I ever thought I'd go and make me do things that I never thought I would do. And for that reason, I'm sharing with you all how when I was 19, I was the driver of a drive-by that resulted in the shooting, but not death, thank God, of a man who robbed us earlier that day. So, a drug deal gone bad. I'm now 19 years old in jail, from college to jail overnight. And my lawyer finally comes to visit me a few weeks after I've been sitting there, and he says, well, the state's decided to offer you a deal. And I thought, deal, great. You know, I'm so young and naive to the system, I thought that meant I was going to get out or something. He goes, no. The state's decided to offer you the deal of 21 years in prison. He says, it's not a great deal, but I want to completely push it off the table because remember, if you go to trial and you lose, 21 years is the minimum amount of years you're going to get. And I just said, what? 21 years? I'm not even 21 years old yet. And he goes, I know. He stands up, walks out. I stand up, cuff up, go back to my cell. And I am now at the lowest point of my thinking. Whatever foundation I had crumbled. Whatever purpose I thought I had meant nothing. I am now in a state of mind that, you know, it's hard to even think about. But this is how God works. That same day that I met my lawyer, the CEO, the correctional officer, comes in and says, there's a Bible study, a prison ministry thing. And I had ignored that for a while, you know, until this time. And I literally decide to go to this Bible study, and this guy's talking to me about the Holy Spirit. I'm with all these inmates, and he's talking to me about the Holy Spirit. Now, growing up Catholic, all I ever knew about the Holy Spirit was name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That was it. And it was foreign to me, strange, but he's telling me how the Holy Spirit is real, how he changes lives, how he's the comforter, how he brings peace, all these things. And I remember going back to my cell that night thinking, man, 21 years of this in a jail cell, you know, one arm up, one elbow up. That's as wide as it gets. And I decided to hit my knees on the, or I knelt down on the concrete for the first time, and I just said, God, if you're real, I don't know what's going on in my life, but if you're real, I need to know right now. And because of that Bible study, I start saying, hit me with the Holy Spirit. Hit me with the Holy Spirit. Hit me with the Holy Spirit. Three times, just like that. And I'll tell you, I did not know what I was asking for. Because at that moment, I had an experience with the Holy Spirit. I had this, I mean, I'm in a single cell because of the nature of the case, but I knew I was not alone. I felt this comfort he was telling me about. I was sick to my stomach, yet I started crying tears of joy. And then, most importantly, I was distraught. But then I went from that to having this incredible sense of peace, that peace that surpasses all understanding, the peace that guards your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I gained a clarity that night, the night I gave myself to the Lord, that, you know, the Trinity, these things that were foreign to me, became clear that God the Father loves me, wants a relationship with me through knowing his Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I was just like blown away. I knew at that moment my mission was going to be to share this peace that I just experienced with everyone else around me who was suffering just like me, if not more. And that's what I've been doing ever since. And so the 21 years ended up dropping down to 15 when this guy, he was shot in his back, and he lived, thank God. And 15 years, and then after a year of fighting this case in the county jail, the judge decided to split 23 years between me and the guy that actually pulled the trigger. He got 14, and I was sentenced to 9 years. And you know, but that does not mean it was all peaches and cream. That, you know, I can't say I never had a bad day. You know, I still went to prison, but God made it clear to me that his purpose was to change me rather than change my situation. He was more interested in changing me than in changing my circumstances. And so I did my time, and today I'm married to Becky, who is pregnant. We're expecting our first baby girl in like 5 weeks. And thank you. And God was always faithful, putting people, Christian men, in my cell with me, helping me grow in my walk with the Lord, discipling me. And he was, he had faith-filled people coming to visit me, some of which who are actually sitting here today. And so I thank God for Tom and Barb Robinson, who got me a job. I work at the Merritt Club golf course in Libertyville as an assistant superintendent. I am a student at Trinity International University going back to college, where I started, to get my Christian Ministries degree, and I also serve as the chaplain of a prison ministry in Waukegan, former inmates striving together. And so, last thing I want to say is that before, I didn't know who I was. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know my purpose. But today, because of God in my life, I know who I am. I know where I came from. I know what my purpose is, and I know where I'm going. All praise and glory goes to God.
Thanks, brother. All right, Terry. My invitation for us this morning is this. Will you embrace Jesus' challenge to seek first the kingdom of God? And if you do that, you will discover your purpose in life. And I think there's probably three things that some of us need to be thinking about today. Some of us need to repent because we're living and acting like a practical atheist. We know God exists, but on a regular level, on a regular basis, we are not letting him guide our lives. And if we do, what we do is ask him for him to bless what we're already doing. In Van's case, he had to take him a place so he's ready to receive God, to receive his way. But some of us need to repent today because we are living like a practical atheist. Some of us here need to evaluate the direction our lives is taking. Is the direction you are following, is it in fact bringing you closer to Jesus? And some of us here need to be more, we need to love Jesus more, not just with our lips, but we need to love him with our actions. It's very clear, and you read John's gospel and John, 1 John, is that we love Jesus. Not by saying, I love you, Jesus. But I love him by doing what he says. Let me close with this. Life is meaningless without God. But God gives everything meaning. Is that true for you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you most of all today, I guess, because you love us. And you want us to love you. And that's enough purpose for our life as it is. The person who created everything wants us to love him. And Father, we thank you that you are also working in our lives. You're putting situations into our lives that actually help us to become more like your son. And I think, please forgive us for times we fight against what you're putting us through because we want to get out of it. But that very thing that he's giving us may be exactly what you need to become more like Jesus. Thank you and what you're going to do in and through us because of this morning. In Christ's name, amen.